Throughout the scriptures, both God and the leaders of God's people have been called shepherds. And I know nothing about sheep. I had a wool sweater once, and that's the extent of my knowledge of sheep, and I don't wear wool sweaters. But all throughout the scriptures, we find this comparison. God is the shepherd of his people. He appoints leaders to shepherd or be shepherds of his people. And the people are often compared with sheep, which in our day kind of has a negative connotation to it, but biblically it doesn't necessarily. Sheep are dependent upon their shepherd. And the best thing that we could be as followers of Jesus Christ is completely dependent upon him in every facet of life, in every way. And so when you think about that comparison, rather than looking at it as, I'm not a sheep, you know, it should be more like my desire should be dependent upon Christ. And so this comparison where God calls himself and calls his leaders shepherds and calls his people sheep is certainly fitting. Sheep are prone to going astray. They're prone to injuring themselves. They need continual provision and protection. And so it's fitting when we read this demonstration, this illustration in the scriptures. Way back in the book of Numbers, Moses is at the end of his life, and he prays for God to raise up a man to lead Israel. And in his prayer, he says, so they won't be sheep without a shepherd. Again, for all these reasons I've just talked about, because by themselves, they would wander. By themselves, they would get into trouble. By themselves, they couldn't provide for themselves. Sheep really don't have any defense mechanisms or that great of ability. And so they need a shepherd to thrive. And so God responded to Moses' prayer by raising up Joshua. As you flip through the pages of the Old Testament, you get to the books of Samuel. And in 2 Samuel 5, we see God raises up David as a king. And he raises up David as this king, and he tells him that he will shepherd his people Israel. He will be their shepherd. He will watch over them. He will be the king over them, but it has this, not an authoritarian kind of connotation, but a shepherding connotation to it. And he calls him that. And David clearly understood that he was not the true shepherd of God's people. He wasn't the only one in charge. He had been given this charge from God, but God was still ultimately the shepherd of his people. And this is why he prays Psalm 23, which is going to be familiar to many of us. But David worships God as his own shepherd. And this certainly warrants reading. Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And so there's this common theme that runs throughout the Old Testament scriptures of God as the true shepherd of Israel, the true shepherd of his people. And then he also appoints leaders over his people, not just priests and prophets, but also kings as shepherds to care for the provision and the protection of his people, to lead his people to those abundant places, just like David prays, to lead them to still waters, to give them green pastures. And of course, all of this is metaphorical, which you could take in all kinds of different ways. But what it boils down to is God was continually providing for his people. He was continually blessing his people. He was protecting them. He was leading them into the life that he promised them in as much as they would follow him. And that's where the Old Testament story begins to change. Because if you continue flipping the pages, what you find is some of these shepherds were not good shepherds. Some of these shepherds led the people of God away from God rather than toward God, after other gods. They corrupted God's flock. They took advantage of them. They manipulated them. They tried to make their living off of God's flock and be wealthy and take advantage of God's people. And it's in that time throughout the Old Testament that you see God disciplining his people, raising up prophets to rebuke his leaders, to call them back in line with what he intended. And eventually, we see God's people taken into captivity, taken away out of their land, out of that still waters, that green pastures that he had promised, takes them away from there and puts them into a foreign land, a land of exile. And the prophets refer to this time as a time when they were sheep without shepherds. And so they were vulnerable to predators. They didn't have any bearings. They were going astray. They were following each after his own way. And during these changing times, this idea of God being shepherd over his people and also a king being shepherd over God's people began to merge, and you got one idea out of the two. And the prophets start talking about this, not God as shepherd like David had talked about, and not the king as an under-shepherd like Psalm 23 and others talk about, but this idea coming together that God was going to be a shepherd king. There was going to be one king, and he was going to be God's representative in a new way and in a different way, bringing these things together. And I'm sure y'all are all quite familiar with the book of Ezekiel, but in Ezekiel 34, it's this very important passage because it's the primary passage in the prophets where we see these two ideas brought together. God brings these things together when he speaks to Ezekiel. And I'm going to read it's a fairly large portion of the passage, but I'm not going to read the whole thing. We'll start in verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep. Now remember, let me pause before I get there. This is a time when God's people are scattered all over. They've been through wars and all kinds of problems and famines and all this stuff. They're scattered into foreign lands. They're taken into captivity. And God is speaking to Israel through this prophet Ezekiel during this time. And he says, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they've been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture. And on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak. The fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. I will make with them a covenant of peace and banish wild beasts from the land, so that they may dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing. And I will send down the showers in their season. They will be showers of blessing. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God with them. And that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God. You are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture. And I am your God, declares the Lord God. So it's really an amazing passage. You see the echoes of Psalm 23. Where God talks about bringing his people into a land of blessing, bringing his people into good pasture. And for a sheep, that's like ideal, to be in a place where you can just hang out all day and eat rich food. I mean, well, that's really ideal for all of us, right? And so God makes these promises. Again, they are metaphorical. We're not talking about like literal grass that God's going to feed us. But it's this idea, this coming time when God is going to bring a time of restoration, where all that's been wrong, God is going to set to rights. All the oppression and the violence against God's people is going to be set to rights. And God is going to raise up this one king, this prince. He'll be his servant David, but then God also says that I myself will shepherd you. So right here in this one passage in Ezekiel, he brings these ideas together. God speaks of himself and of this future King David that will rescue his people, that will restore them to right relationship with God and give them a time of prosperity and a covenant of peace, he specifically says. Anything that might threaten God's people will be removed, and only blessing and abundance will be found throughout the land. And so this relationship that God has with his people will be like one between a sheep and a shepherd, one of prosperity and peace and provision and protection. Everything will be set to rights. Again, this is against the backdrop, the contrast of God's people being under violence, being under oppression, being in foreign lands, being ruled by other rulers, being in exile. And so God makes this promise to his people. And it's important that we understand this, because when you get to the pages of the New Testament, you see Jesus speaking in these same kinds of terms. And Jesus didn't just invent this stuff. He's part of a long history of how God has moved in and among his people. And when you get to John chapter 10, Jesus is standing in the temple, or outside of the temple rather, and he's teaching to the people of Israel that day. And there's a big feast going on, so there's lots of people there. And this is what Jesus says in John 10. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls to his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Now this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay my life down for the sheep. I have sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them in also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, and I take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." So I know I've read a lot of scripture here, and hopefully I haven't lost anybody in it, but Jesus takes all this, what we read from David, and then Samuel, and then Ezekiel. He takes all this, and he ties it all up with reference to himself. And so when you begin to think about who Jesus is and what Jesus is like and what Jesus believed about himself and all of that, you see very clearly that Jesus points back to all that David said, all that the prophets said, all that God had revealed throughout this time among his people. And he takes it and encapsulates it with reference to himself. He uses this shepherding imagery to talk about God's relationship with his people. And I'm not going to spend any time talking about ancient Near Eastern agricultural practices, but this is a very important cultural situation for Jesus and his people. They understood these things. This kind of imagery was common. Shepherds, you know, all throughout the New Testament, you know, from the Christmas story to here, we read about shepherds. Shepherds have always played an important role in the story of God because they are examples of what God does in and with his people. And so when Jesus comes onto the scene and he says these kinds of things, God's people's ears would have been tuned to what David said and to what Ezekiel said, because they were familiar with these things in a way that we often aren't. And Jesus comes on the scene and says things like, "I'm the door and I'm the good shepherd," and they would have understood it differently than us. But like them, we can understand generally, like, sheep are in constant need of protection. They're in constant need of provision. They're vulnerable. They don't really do well by themselves. They need a shepherd to lead them in and out of their corrals or their pens. They need a shepherd to lead them to pasture because they won't find it on their own. And Jesus mixes a couple of metaphors here, which in this time frame, that's no big deal. Now it's a little odd for us, but I think that's part of the reason why it says that they didn't understand the figure of speech he was using. He calls himself the door and the shepherd. And both of these refer to these Old Testament traditions and the agricultural background going on here. But the pens or the corrals, sometimes they would be makeshift. If you know anything about the Maasai in Africa, when they herd their animals, they build these like briar pens and make circles. And then at nighttime, they keep their animals inside so the lions and tigers and bears could stay outside and they stay inside. And this is kind of the picture that I have, that if you're out on pasture with your flock, you build some type of makeshift corral, and it has an opening. And that's where the sheep stay overnight. In town, if you're closer to a village or something like that, it would be different. There would kind of be like a little barn. In that time frame, a lot of houses would have courtyards with walls around it, so sheep would be kept in there. But there's always a door there. And so when Jesus says, "I am the door," both of these pictures come to mind for most of these people. It's either that entrance to the makeshift corral out in the field, or it's that entrance to the gated area around the house. But the point is, that's where the sheep were kept. They had to be led out to go to green pasture, to get fed. They had to be kept in so they weren't vulnerable to predators. And someone had to be responsible for that. So all of this is the imagery Jesus is using when he calls himself the shepherd and he calls himself the door. There's kind of some overlap here. In verse 6, it says that the crowd had difficulty understanding him. So he takes the same thing and he explains it again in another way in the rest of the passage. And really he does this in a way, and this is why I read Ezekiel 34, he does it in a way that really shows you how Jesus is fulfilling what Ezekiel talked about in chapter 34. He talks about thieves and robbers. He's making references to the Pharisees of his day. These were the religious leaders. And they used the law, many of them, not all of them, but they used the law as a way to give themselves position and secure influence and wealth for themselves, rather than using it as a blessing to the people to direct them to God. And so Jesus calls them robbers. He calls them thieves. They're manipulating the sheep. They're taking advantage of what is not theirs. And he's drawing from this tradition, just like Ezekiel did, of God raising up leaders, but the leaders not being faithful to who God required them to be. In chapter 9, Jesus has a run-in with them. If you flip back one chapter in John chapter 9, Jesus heals this guy who was born blind. And the Pharisees start talking about why this dude was blind, because he was a sinner and all this stuff. And it's a really long passage, so I'm trying to paraphrase it. But at the end of it, the Pharisees are like, "So what do you think about this guy that healed you?" And he's like, "All I know is I was blind and now I see." And they're like, "Well, give glory to God." And he's like, "Well, I will, but this is the guy that healed me." And the guy refuses to make a distinction between God's ability to heal him and Jesus' ability to heal him. And the Pharisees take issue with this. And they say, "This dude's a sinner, because the Sabbath, Saturday, is supposed to be a sacred day. You're not supposed to do work. He healed this guy, and that's work, so he's a big sinner, because apparently you can't do medical stuff on Saturdays." And so they took this big issue with it. And so right after that is when Jesus comes to this and he starts talking about all these different things, mixing the metaphors, the door, the sheep, the shepherds, all this stuff. And so you can kind of get, and hopefully I'm being clear enough, you can kind of get why the people were a little confused, why they didn't quite understand the illustrations that Jesus was using. But he's calling these Pharisees thieves and robbers because they aren't fulfilling the role that God had for them. They aren't leading God's people. They're manipulating God's people. This guy was healed. He was given sight. And they take issue with that. They find a problem with it. Like, if you're just going to go around healing people, we got to talk about this. Like, that, it shouldn't even register. And yet for them, it was this big deal because Jesus had violated some tradition, some religious law that they had established, again, to procure influence and power and wealth for themselves rather than lead God's people back to God. And so Jesus calls them thieves. He calls them robbers. He wasn't one to mix words, which is kind of fascinating as you think about the kinds of things he said, realizing he's standing in front of the temple here. There's a crowd of people. These leaders who he's calling thieves and robbers are standing there with him. He's not talking behind their back. This is face to face. He has this run-in with them, and then he begins to teach these things in chapter 10. Those who were supposed to shepherd God's people instead inflicted harm upon God's people. And Jesus stands out at the temple and says these things. And he shows that he's the shepherd who cares for the people of God. He's not like these other leaders. He's not taking advantage of the people for his own purposes. He's leading God's people back to God. He's not oppressing God's people like these guys were. He's like a door that keeps the predators out and protects the sheep within. And he uses this metaphor in verses 3 and 4, and then again in verse 14, of how a sheep knows his shepherd, how he hears his shepherd, how he follows his shepherd. When two different flocks would blend together, I mean, somebody like me who doesn't know anything about sheep, it'd be really hard to separate those two flocks. Like, is that my sheep or is that your sheep? I don't know, because they all look like sheep. But the shepherds know. They know them. The scripture says they call them by name. And so they, you can almost get this picture of one shepherd standing here and one standing here, and they say in the names of their sheep, and the sheep separating themselves because they're following their shepherd. The shepherds recognize their sheep. They call them by their name. And this is a picture of shepherding that shows this intimacy that a farmer or a herder, or in this situation a shepherder, can have with its animal. A lot of you have pets. Some of you are around farm animals. You have dogs or cats or whatever, and you know that there's this mysterious way where, even though this is just an animal, there's a personality here. They recognize my voice. They see me and they know that I'm different from the guy across the street. There's this personality there. This is kind of what Jesus is talking about here. The shepherd knows his sheep. There's a level of intimacy here that is different than just, you know, you think you're raising something to sell it to make money, or you're gathering sheep up so that you can trade them off for other things. Like, it's beyond that. He knows the sheep. He's not taking advantage of them. He's not just doing it for his own purposes, because he has a deep love for his flock. And it reflects this level of intimacy that God has with us. And I think sometimes we forget that God does know us. You know, we want to know God, and so that's why we come to church and we read our Bibles and we listen to maybe Christian radio or have devotional books and do some other things like that. And we want to know God, but we forget that God knows us too, and he wants to know us. And this is one of the beautiful pictures of the shepherd and his sheep that we find. There's a personality here. There's an intimacy here. There's a desire that God has to know me and you. He wants us for himself. He protects us. He provides for us and all those things. But he also knows us. He knows us at our worst. He knows us at our best. Some of us only know people because of what we see on Facebook or Instagram, and we know that that's not reality. God doesn't know us like that. He doesn't know us at our best only. He knows us all the deficiencies, all the sinfulness. He knows us in a deep way. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And so when Jesus calls himself the shepherd of the sheep, it's not out of line to infer this from the text. He guides us. He protects us from danger. He leads us away from foolishness, away from our own sinfulness. He wants us to know him as he knows us, so we can experience his provision and his protection and his goodness. And a refusal to follow our shepherd makes us vulnerable. It makes us vulnerable to being led astray by thieves and robbers and predators. It makes us vulnerable to personal injury because of our lack of understanding about how the world is and how life works. Verse 10 says that we're vulnerable to theft and death and destruction if we won't hear the voice of our shepherd and follow him. But if we follow him as our great shepherd, he leads us to abundant life. Again, echoing what Ezekiel said in 34, echoing what David said in Psalm 23, knowing one another in a deep way, in a way beyond just data or facts, but having this relationship, this knowledge. Following our shepherd leads us to that place of abundance, that place where Ezekiel echoes about rains of blessing falling down. And certainly there's this time where we experience it now, but we also look forward to a time when we'll experience it fully. We find that abundant life and that path toward abundant life through Christ and in Christ. He's the door to the kingdom of God, just like he's the door for the sheep. And if we want to flourish eternally, we enter in through him, like Ezekiel says. Jesus is the shepherd. He shows eternal care for God's people. He's also the shepherd who lays down his life for the people of God. He's not like these leaders who are only out for their own interests. He gives his life for the sheep. And he provides this illustration of a shepherd lying down at the door. Because again, if you're out and you're putting together sticks and briars to make a corral, to keep high enough so to keep things from jumping over, but you still have to leave an opening, the shepherd lays down in the door to keep the predators out and to keep the sheep in, to protect them and provide for them, but also to defend them. And so you have this really beautiful picture of how Jesus lays down his life. The predators and the thieves who would desire to harm the sheep, are we going to find out, as you read along in the Gospels, you're going to find out they take their wrath out upon the shepherd himself. And he literally lays his life down. He gives his life for the flock of God. As God said to Ezekiel that he would be with his people and rule his people himself through one like David, Jesus sees himself as the true shepherd. When Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, he's fulfilling all of these things that Ezekiel and David and others talked about. He's the true king of God's people in verse 17 and 18. He says, this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life and I take it up again. He's talking about that time that's about to come in his life when he's going to be crucified, when he's going to be nailed to a cross, and then 3 days later he's going to rise again. When eternal death threatened us, Jesus stands in the doorway and takes it upon himself. And our death is nailed to him on a cross. And it's in the resurrection that we see his goodness and his power displayed to take that and remove it from us and keep his promises according to what he says. He lays down his life and he'll take it up again. And the abundant life he offers us begins now, but it continues forever. He died willingly, and in his resurrection, we see his gracious call for us to come and experience this new and eternal and abundant life in him. He is the good shepherd. He is the door. After Jesus says these things, the people respond in verses 19 and 21 through 21. It says, there was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon, he's insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who's oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? And so Jesus' teaching brought division that day. There were some people, even among the leaders who Jesus was calling thieves and robbers, there were some that took Jesus' words in and listened to what he said, and they're like, this dude is crazy. This guy is, the only way he would say these things is because he's demon-possessed. That was one conclusion that they came to. But what was the other conclusion? There's something more to this guy than what we've realized. A guy who can do the things that he did, like open the eyes of a blind man, and then say the things that he says, like, I'm the door and I'm the good shepherd, clearly referring back to all the other stuff. A guy that does these things and says these things, he's not a crazy person. There's something more to him there. There's something else. There's something greater. There's more to Jesus than they initially considered. And John doesn't, in this passage, John doesn't lead us to any conclusion. He leaves it open-ended. Right after this, the whole subject changes. Move on to something else. Eventually, John will draw conclusions, but right here, he leaves it open because he wants us, the reader, the person coming to the gospel, to the word of God about who Jesus is, and read these stories about all the stuff that Jesus did, and then hear the words that Jesus says about himself, and then consider for ourselves. Who is he? The kind of person that would heal people, the kind of person that would go to a poor beggar and open the eyes of a blind man, the kind of person that would stand before some of the most influential and powerful people of his day and call them broods of snakes and thieves and robbers. I mean, some of the political vitriol of our day pales in comparison to some of the things Jesus said to these people. Who is this guy? And John leaves it open for each of us to decide. There's a guy named Josh McDowell that popularized this way of looking at Jesus as he's either Lord, liar, or lunatic. And you can say a lot of things you want about Jesus, but it only comes down to a few different categories. Either he never existed, he's a legend, like it's just a bunch of made-up stories, which the historical data on that we can discuss if that's where you are. Jesus was a liar. The stuff he said about himself was blatant lies. But again, who says these kinds of things and means them and convinces these kinds of people to follow him? Who does these kinds of things and then lies about it? Maybe he's a lunatic, just like they say in this passage. He's a crazy person, going around saying all kinds of crazy stuff. But if he's a crazy person, why have centuries of the most well-trained scholars in history analyzed his words? Why are his words able to be understood by my little kids, and at the same time, I spend my lifetime devoted to studying them to extract more understanding? He's not a lunatic. The other conclusion that you can be led to is that he's Lord. In fact, he is who he says he is. When Jesus stands before the people of God and makes reference to David calling God his shepherd and makes reference to Ezekiel when God says to him that I will shepherd my people myself through a prince like David, and Jesus stands before his people and says, I am the good shepherd, that Jesus is actually fulfilling all these things, that all of God's promises are coming true in him. And so when he says, I can give you abundant life, he really means it, and he really is powerful enough to do it. But again, John leaves that conclusion to me and you. What will you do with his words? What conclusion will you draw? Certainly you can't stay the same. You have to come to a conclusion. Even if that conclusion is indifference, you still come to a conclusion. How will you respond? Again, I can stand up here and offer you lots of different angles and arguments and persuasive words, or I can simply point you to the words of Christ, where he says, I am the good shepherd, I am the door. And I can ask you, what are you going to do with that? Will you believe it or not? Will you follow him or not? At the end of the day, it's your choice. But even indifference is a choice. Don't let that be your choice. If you're going to reject it, if you're going to disbelieve it, at least know why. At least be honest enough, have enough integrity to know why you reject it. And if you believe it with all your heart. Follow him. Believe that he is your shepherd and follow him.